Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and you can turn. We're going to get there eventually to Genesis chapter number 22 will be the text this morning. I titled this message, A Man and His Son. Which reminds me, I have four boys. When we got married, Rhonda and I, back 38 years ago, Friday, I prayed and said, Lord, I'd like to have five boys. And we had moved to Indiana by then. And, of course, Indiana's known for their ball teams. And it takes five to play basketball. So I said, I'd like to have five boys. So the first boy, born in 87, was a boy. And the second one in 89 was a boy. And the third one in 91 was a boy. That's the one that I mentioned in Sunday school, just became a major in the Army. So there was a little well, we had three, you know. I used to tell people we had three kids, real quick, three boys, one, two, three. And we read a statistic shortly thereafter. It said one out of every four people born in the world are born Chinese. So we didn't want to take any chances. But the Lord gave us Ethan a number of years later. And so I had four boys. And then I said, Lord, I said, I don't need any more boys. I've had enough boys. I said, if you'd give us a girl, we'd be glad to have a girl. And the Lord gave us Liliana. And I didn't say this, but in the back is her, she just turned 13. Her birthday is just, she was born on our, just right before our 25th anniversary. So I had planned a big, you know, blowout for the 25th, and I was going to take my wife to Hawaii. And in the fall, my wife took me out to dinner, I think, and she said, you better not plan too much for Hawaii, because I think we got another little one coming. And so Liliana was our Hawaiian baby, but she wasn't born in Hawaii. And it took a long, we did make it to Hawaii. She got a Make-A-Wish trip, and we all got to go to Hawaii. About every trisomy 18 kid gets a Make-A-Wish trip because they don't expect them to live, and they just, I mean, you mentioned trisomy 18, they sign you up. But there's a 13-year-old birthday card, prayer cards in the back. And I have some other pieces on the college, too. And we can tell you more personally if you have some questions about the college. But that's in the back. There's the June update. Some of you have already read it, but that's in the back, too. Some stories about fathers in that, about my father. The story that I wanted to share with you, kind of an Indiana-type story. You know, I was reading, I don't know, it was a paper, it was online, but they have this term, I didn't know what it was till just lately. They call it a street takeover, where they just take over the street. And they're doing one at Post Road and Brookville, I think. It's one of those down in that area, and they're doing somewhere on the northeast side where gangs of kids just come in, and then they race cars, and they take an intersection over. And that's not 100 years ago what they did for fun. Years ago, and I remember my grandmother telling me about this. My grandfather passed away when I was young, but told me about they used to tip over outhouses. That was the big thing in Indiana. They'd tip over, you know, in the 1920s, they'd tip over, they didn't take over a street. They didn't go shoot people. And that guy tipped over outhouses. And she said, yeah, your grandfather, he used to be, they'd sit around as boys. There were three boys. And my grandfather was the middle boy, Dennis. His name was Russell also. And she said they were merciless. They used to tell about, they'd sit at the table, and now they're in their 20s and 30s, and their dad was there. And they would tell about the story how that it was a Halloween or something like that. And he was in charge of the school outhouses. And his own boys were the ones that tipped him over. They used to laugh and that. Well, this was a story like that. And a boy had got caught. And the dad brought him in and said, son, were you the one that tipped over and pushed the outhouse into the river? He said, Dad, just like George Washington, I cannot tell a lie. I did it. Well, his dad got the boy and just beat the fire out of him, spanked him and spanked him and spanked him. Finally, he's done, and the little boy's wiping his eyes, and he'd gotten a good spanking. He said, Dad, he said, at school when they told us about George Washington telling the truth, you know, chopping the cherry tree down and then saying the truth to his dad that he'd done it, his dad didn't spank him. And his dad looked at him and said, yeah, but George Washington's dad wasn't up in the cherry tree when he chopped it down. Well, I hope you're having, if you're a father, having a happy Father's Day. I know I am. And I got breakfast in bed. Well, I got the bed part. And on Sundays, it's my job to do all the medicine and all the breathing treatments for Liliana. And so we have to move and start a little early and get going to get it all done. And we all pitch in. But she's worth it. And the Lord is blessed in her life, and she seems to be doing real well. It does in the prayer list talk about a rear entry van. Rhonda may have changed her mind. She may be a side entry now. But that's okay, because I said, get what you want and what is going to be the best for Liliana and that. And we've tried some out, and the Lord's helping us. We're getting closer, a lot closer. We're going to try some out this week, and maybe this week we'll get something in that. But thank you for having that on the prayer list. I could sidetrack. I told you the title was A Man and His Son. I could subtitle this message, Every Man Wants a Son. I remember I told you I had four kids and that. They want a son, at least I did, to share the dreams that you might have. You complete some, you can't complete all your ambitions. You got to have, it's just impossible. You need a son to do it. I remember growing up, I saw an English cartoon. There was a father and mother, and they were looking over a bassinet. Now, this is an old cartoon. It was one of those English ones. It was probably 70, 80 years old. And so here are these mother and father, and they're looking over a bassinet. And the one says to the other, someone will have to be prime minister while our son becomes the first man to swim the English Channel. They had high hopes for their kid, didn't they? Well, I wanted three sons, but I couldn't have the harmonica boys without having three sons. And God gave me three boys, and they, after my brother and I were done traveling about 1996, they took over for 10 or 11 years, and they traveled till they got old enough and went out on their own too. Every man wants a son not only to share his dreams, but to learn his character. An obedient son will often mirror, not always, always, but will often mirror his father. Every man wants a son to change a world. I remember when my brother and I traveled as the harmonica boys, we traveled all over the country. We have been in between my sons and myself and my brother. We have played harmonicas in 49 out of the 50 states. Say which one you haven't. Well, what's the state that preachers probably don't need to spend a lot of time in? No, I liked Alaska. There's a lot of Baptist churches there. Nevada. We've never been to Nevada. Not because I wouldn't go. I just have never scheduled a tour and did it. I was within a few miles, and I asked my wife, do you want to drive just to say we've been in Nevada? And she said, how far out is it away? I said, oh, it'll probably take us an extra 2 hours. She said, nope, we don't want to do that. So we didn't do that when we visited the Grand Canyon the first time. But I was in Shikshinny, Pennsylvania with my brother. I would say it was the late 80s, early 90s. And Shikshinny is on the Susquehanna River. And it's an Indian name. There's only 650 people live in that town today. But we were at this church, and the preacher was up in years. In fact, he would only live probably another year or so. And the church that he was at, his dad had pastored. And between the two of them, they had pastored that church maybe 80 years, a long time. And they had really ingrained themselves. He took us the next morning. We were there in an eve, maybe a Wednesday service. I can't remember. It was midweek. And he had taken us up on the hillside and showed me his dad's grave. And then he said, I will be buried here too. And I thought, well, you know, I knew that he was not probably in good health. You could just tell him. But between the two of them, his dad had gotten in bad health, and they built a ramp between the parsonage and the church so he could run his little wheelchair over there. And they had pastored it. But they had transformed that little community. I knew a missionary that came out, and they put a lot of young people into service. But this one went to be a missionary. They had a whole parade for him in that town. Now 650 is not a big town, but they do have a town actually, a main street. They had a parade for him either when he went out or when he came back from the mission field. I remember him tell about that. But they had an influence on that, and that's what a son can do. They can change a community. And, of course, you think of this. Every man wants a son to play with. You got toys you like, but, Ethan and I, we had lots of fun with toys. Now, I had three boys together, and that was called competition. But Ethan and I, that was a different dynamic. I didn't have one boy trying to compete in that. We just would have fun. We'd set up Thomas the Train, and he had so many of them. We had big high stuff and mountains, and it was fun. And then later, we got into Lionel Train. And I'd go to the auction. And one time we were at an auction, and the guy was, you know, the auctioneer, and he kept looking over my way, and he'd say, okay. You know, and he'd say, yes. And he'd go up it again, yes. He'd go again. And he said, you've won, and he pointed to me. I said, how'd I win? And Ethan was sitting there as a little kid going like this. He wanted that thing that was up there, and we won it. And it was a good deal. We bought it for, I don't know, 15 or 20 bucks, but it was a six-lane Hot Wheel racetrack. You could race six cars on it. Worth $100. Still is worth $100. But he was a little kid just raising it up. We won it that day. The toys. And then, of course, every man wants a son to have a companion. Go fishing with. I've taken all my boys fishing. And camping. And taking them. We haven't done a lot of camping. We've done some. I like roughing it sometimes if they don't have air conditioning. But hunting, I've taken them all hunting. Ethan got his first deer, and he's better than his oldest brother. And the other boys, I think, have all gotten deer, but et cetera. Whatever you like to do, you have a companion. There are many famous fathers and sons. I'm not going to take a lot of time here. We'll get to our text. But think about in the Old Testament, you had Adam with Eve. Adam was by himself, but with Eve, they changed the house into a home. Abel came and he was there to worship God. You had Cain and that would break his father Adam's heart. You had Noah who had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And he had three sons that would rescue the world, rescue creation. You had Jacob and you had Joseph. Joseph would come along, he'd sustain the nation. Imagine if you had a son and he was presumed dead for 22 years. I mean, you knew he was dead. I mean, you had already placed the marker. There was no body, but he was dead. He was gone. And one day somebody comes to and says he's alive. And you say, how's that? Well, Dad, we didn't tell you the truth. He didn't die. We didn't like him, and we sold him. But we need to tell you, Dad, in this famine that we're having such a hard time with, he's down in Egypt. He's not only in Egypt where there's food and you keep sending us to get food. He's the number two guy. He's over the food, Dad. And Jacob couldn't believe that. Dad, look at the wagons he sent for us and all the food he brought, so you're going to make it back to Egypt. And then he believed him. What a thought. That when I read that story, it just overwhelms me. Yet David. David had an Absalom to try to take the kingdom. But yet, God would give him a Solomon that would expand the kingdom. Never has Israel had more land, more people under their domination than when Solomon was king. Yet in the New Testament, you have the prodigal son in Luke 15. And then, of course, Christ. God sent him, John 3:16. He obeyed the Father in Philippians 2:8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you're with me in Genesis 22, let's look at our text first today and text story. Told you to turn, I talked, and I didn't turn, but let me get there. Genesis chapter number 22, it is the story of Abram. That was his first name. God changed his name. Now, as you know, in the Bible, names mean things. If you have a Bible that has little helps. Sometimes There'll be a one by it, and you'll read over and see what that name meant. When they gave you names in the Bible, your mom and dad, they gave it sometimes for a reason. And Jacob was called Supplanter. Esau was called Red because that's kind of what he looked like when he was born. He was kind of a hairy type of guy too. Well, Abram, his name meant something. When he was born, his mom named him Abram, and that name meant a father of many, or a high father. That's what that high father is, the idea of a father of many. And yet, in chapters before 21, he does not have any kids. And these were Bedouins, remember? And they would meet each other out traveling. And can you imagine meeting somebody for the first time and you introduce yourself, my name is Abram. And then the guy looks behind and doesn't see anybody but his wife. Now, there are a lot of servants, but where's the kids? I don't have any kids. And then God changes his name to Abraham, and that means something too. It means a father of a multitude. And father of multitudes. Can you imagine meeting that same Bedouin? And the guy said, oh, you're Abram. He said, no, my name's not Abram. I got to change. Well, I'd change my name too if I didn't have any kids. He said, no, my name is Abraham. I know what that means. That means father of multitudes. What'd you do, inherit an orphanage? You know, he'd be shocked. Why would you change your name to that? What do you have? And Abraham said, I have a promise. And that's what God talks about, that promise. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He is called, Abraham is called, the father of the faithful. James 2:23, he is called the friend of God. And so God gave Abraham a son. And you find that in chapter number 21. But you get to chapter number 22, and you find that this son, and these are the points, God will give you a son, and, or he can give you a son if you don't have one, but he gave Abraham a son, and a son can test, number one, your faith. And that's what it says in verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt, or the word means test, tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, this is what God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. A son will test. He'll test your faith. He will also test your leadership. You know, many times as fathers, we can imagine ourselves as being great leaders. My dad was a good example of that. He loved to go hiking. I like to hike. I hiked the Grand Canyon last year. And my wife didn't think I'd make it. She used to say, oh, you're going to go out there and die. She did. And so, one time she said something to me. I said, I'm just going to go down there and die. She said, I can say that. You can't. So we started on that hike, and we made it all the way down, but no cell coverage. Go to the Grand Canyon if you have T-Mobile. And so, between her, my major son went with me. He's a captain back then. And he was there. I thought I would have him so he could carry me out if I needed it. We got a quarter of the way down. He said, I'm not carrying you out, Dad. And it's 60 miles to do that trip. And so we do it all day. They tell you not to, but you can do it. If you practice and you coach and you work a year at it. We did work a year at it. So so the cell coverage came in about, we left at 7, almost 8 o'clock. It came in at 5 o'clock. And she texts, and I saw a text come through, and they all thought we were dead. But we lived. And my dad got us hiking. That's where I was going with this. But my dad would never go back. He was the leader. He would not go backwards. So if it was a long way, there's got to be a shortcut back. And we were at Old Man's Cave, if you've ever been over there in southern Ohio. And we went, it was a long way there, and he said, there's got to be a shortcut. So he started out through. We got home, back to the campsite, at about dark. At least we found a road and made our way back. My dad was like that. He'd take a shortcut, and we'd be almost out of gas. And I know the where I'm going. I was gonna memorize a little phrase. I forgot a little story about this. But we think we're great leaders in that. And I'm no different. I'm sure I get that from my dad, too. But I'll tell you what. Do we lead properly? Do we lead as Christ and put Christ first? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's first in our life, fathers? Is it pleasure? Cross, from when I grew up in Ohio as a in high school, and across from us was a Christian family. They went to a Baptist church, another Baptist, a good Baptist church. And I'd been to their church a number of times. And at one time I was good friends with the pastor's son, and until they took another church. So I knew this couple. But their dad, they were in our Christian school. Their kids were in our Christian school. But they made a choice. Their dad decided, I'm going to get my sons. And they had three of them, as I remember right. One was my age, and they were stepped down from there. They said, we're going to get our sons horses. We can't buy horses, fence in. They had a lot of property, and go to Christian school. So they chose pleasure. They got him things. And I lived long enough to see what that did. It's 5, 6, 8 years. We lived across from them until we moved when I was second year of college. But when the parents were gone, they had parties over there with alcohol. Now, these were good Baptist people. It changed them. They put their kids into the worldly school, and they followed the worldly ways. What is it? What do you do instead of put Christ first? Do you put money first? Well, I like to work and get the overtime. Do you make excuse to get out of church? Anything else ahead of Christ is disobedience. Christianity, to some, is a convenient religion, but it's not. Christ is first. Do we lead properly? Let me also say this. We can learn ourselves from our children. There's an old preacher. He hadn't been much to the college because he's getting up in years. He lives down in North Carolina. We were down there and preached in his church last year. But he told me this story. One day, his son's now gone off and it's a preacher. But his son was little, and they were camping out in bear country. And they were camping, having a great time, and a bear walked into the campground and started laying up against their pup tent they were in. And he woke up and told his son, be quiet. This bear is moving around. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? And his son said, Daddy. He said, what? He said, what are bears afraid of? He said, well, they're afraid of dogs. He said, well, let's bark. So there they were, and then, roof, 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 roof. It scared the bears away. You can learn from your kids sometime. My dad would tell this poem. He'd say, and I'm going to read it to you. Last night, my little boy confessed to me some childish wrong. And kneeling at my knee, he prayed with tears, dear God, make me a man like Daddy, wise and strong. I know you can. Then while he slept, I knelt beside his bed, confessed my sins, and prayed with low bowed head, O God, make me a child like my child here, pure, guileless, trusting thee with faith sincere. We can learn much from our children. Abraham had his leadership tested. Notice verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his men, young men, with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, he wasn't in a rush to get to this place. I don't know how long it usually took, but 3 days is stretching it. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder in worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now that's prophetic. So they went both of them together. A son will test your leadership. He will also, thirdly, test your actions. He's told him God will provide. Now, what is God going to do? In verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Now, let me tell you, his son Isaac is not a young man, a little kid. He's got to be a good-sized teenager, because if you remember in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Isaac's not holding kindling. He's holding all the wood they carried up that mountain. So he had to be a pretty big young man, a strong. And remember, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So he's probably 118 or 116 or 120. So he's not getting stronger. He's getting weaker. And you have a young man named Isaac that could probably easily whip his dad. Or at least say, "Son," or say, "Dad, I'm not doing that." Notice the rest of verse 9. And bound Isaac his son. So Isaac had to willingly give and say, "Yes, Dad, whatever you believe God said, we're going to do." And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is a very tense moment for both boy and father. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." He will test your actions. Will your child obey God? Well, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Isaac could have resisted this, but in this passage, he did not. He obeyed. Said, "I'm going to bind you, Isaac," and he bound him. "I'm going to lay you on the wood. God has told me to sacrifice you." And he watched that knife, and he knew that he would be dead in moments. But then he saw God act. This is my conclusion here. A son may test you, but a son can reap the rewards with you. What did Isaac learn that day? Number one, he saw that God will provide. Not only was his life spared, but verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Verse 14,
And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. The Lord will see.
Isaac watched God provide. Mount Moriah is where this took place. Mount Moriah is a spur off, right in the same area where Mount Calvary is, where Christ died, where Golgotha, we believe Golgotha is. It was a picture of God sparing and instead taking a lamb, or the Lamb of God, who would come. One preacher put it this way, God spared that father's heart the pain he would not spare for his own. He would give his son to die for mankind. Not only did Isaac see God provide, but Isaac heard God's pronouncement.
God spoke in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Israel's lasted all the way till this time. These nations that have gone on before, you can read them in the Bible, they don't remain for the most part. Esau doesn't have any land of Esau and people of Esau. But the Israelites are still around. God's promise is true. That's another reason to believe the Bible, because these pronouncements. He goes on and he says, that in blessing I will bless thee. In verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
So Isaac heard all this pronouncement. Your seed, that's Isaac. He's the first of the seed. You're going to be like the stars of heaven. I'm going to bless you. And those that are going to be blessed by me. Do you not think that Isaac's relationship with God grew from this experience? If you heard God, well, tell me. If you heard God, no, we don't hear it. It's a whole different economy back then. We call the age of grace. But back then, in that day of promise, God spoke out and Isaac heard it. But if God spoke out and you heard it audible, do you think that changed you? Yeah, it changed me. The book of Hebrews summarizes this whole story in three verses. And I'll read it to you. It's Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what God had said. Isaac's going to be your seed. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. So Isaac, when he came to that, said, okay, if he wants me to kill him, he's going to raise him up. But God didn't want human sacrifices. Again and again in the Bible, from then he said, I don't want that. He tells the Israelites that. And he didn't. Abraham that day passed the test. The question is, will we, living in this generation, pass the test? I read this story years ago. It took place in Alberta, Canada, that there was a happy father and a happy mother, and they had a happy son. They were taking an afternoon stroll in these big wheat fields. They were out walking among some of that, along the sides and that. Father thought that the mother had the little boy's hand, and the mother thought the little boy, that the dad had the boy's hand. But as they were walking along, they realized that he was missing. Well, first they were annoyed, then they became concerned, and then terrified as they hunted and could not find him. Time went by, not too long, they went to the authorities and they got the people in the area and they hunted. They hunted all through that night, but they couldn't find them among those fields that they were there. Finally, as morning broke, one said, "Let's all get together, hold hands, and let's walk through, and we will come across this boy." They did. Not too long, they came across it, but a hush spread over them because they found the boy too late. He had succumbed. And as they stood there in brokenhearted silence, one exclaimed, "If only we had joined hands before it was too late." Yes, God has given you the church, given you this wonderful church. To some, it's a Christian school or homeschooling to help you save your little ones. One cannot do the job alone. You need to join hands because there are little eyes upon you and they are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy who's dreaming of the day, he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds in all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he's grown up just like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you.
What kind of example are we setting? For our kids, for our grandkids, for our nieces, for our nephews. Well, the first example is you need to be saved. You can't try to live the Christian life unless you are a Christian. And then as we walk this life that God has given us with much prayer and faithfulness, we serve Him and ask Him to help us. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have an invitation. We don't have to be lengthy, but I always want to give an opportunity if somebody wants to pray. There may be somebody here. I know a lot, but I don't know everybody. There may be somebody here that would say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ as my personal Savior. I need to start walking that Christian life for myself, but for others that are following behind me." You'd say, "Pray for me. I need to be saved." And you'd lift your hand high, and I'll pray for you. I can't save you, but I can pray for you. And you'd say, "Pray for me. I'm concerned about my soul." Anyone like that? God's speaking to my heart. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'll ask this to Christians. May there be someone that would say, "I know I'm saved, preacher, but God spoke to my heart this morning. There's a need in my life. I'd like to be remembered in prayer." And you'd lift your hand and say, "Pray for me, preacher. I'm saved. But God is speaking to my heart." Anyone like that? "There's a need in my life. Pray with me about it." Anyone? "Pray with me. God's speaking to my heart. I'm not going to drag you down front, but I'll pray for you." Anyone like that? "Pray for me. Please pray for me, preacher. Pray for me." Our Heavenly Father, You don't need hands, You know our hearts. And if there's someone here that you're speaking to them about salvation and they haven't done it, and you know it and they know it, may they get that settled this morning. And Lord, may you meet any needs that are among Christians today. As we draw open these altars and as you draw hearts, Lord, may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.